Open your Bibles, if you will, to Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 26. The Apostle Paul has encouraged believers with the hope and expectation of the glory to be revealed, despite suffering and groanings that they must endure. Now the Apostle gives a second reason for encouragement, the Holy Spirit's help and sustainment in our weakness. Follow along as I read Romans 8, 26 through 30. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This ends the reading of God's Word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this passages from Scripture in Romans 8, we pray that you would open our minds, that we would open our hearts, and that we would draw closer to you as a result of this encounter with your holy and powerful Word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Many of you know, maybe you don't know, that we have a cabin in the North Woods in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. And one of the things you see on the roads very continuously are logging trucks. There's a large woods industry in that part of the world. When you got a lot of trees, you got to cut them down and make stuff out of them. And that's what they do up in northern Michigan. But you look at those log trucks go by with logs and you wonder, how are those things staying on a truck that's going 65 miles an hour? Well, things that we call logging chains are wrapped around the logs, anchored to the truck so that they will not move. And logging chains are something I've been thinking about, knowing that I was going to be here today. Even in the snow and the logging trucks going by, I thought about chains. In 1778, the Continental Army under George Washington installed a chain at the bend in the Hudson River between West Point and Constitution Island. The U.S. Military Academy at West Point is right on the river, and a few, not very long, it's probably a half mile or three quarters of a mile from West Point itself, there's a right angle bend in the river. And they made a chain and installed it there. It was 600 yards long. It contained iron links 2 feet in length that weighed 114 pounds each. And they floated the chain down the river to West Point on logs late in April of 1778. Including swivels, clevises, and anchors, the chain weighed 65 tons. For buoyancy, 40-foot logs were cut into 16-foot sections, waterproofed, and then formed rafts. The purpose was to stop British warships from going north. As they came up from New York on the Hudson River, the chain would stop or slow their progress as they had to adjust their sails right at that right angle bend. Artillery batteries on both sides would hopefully destroy the vulnerable ships. Well, history tells us that no British ship ever attempted to breach the chain, and it was in place 4 years later until 1782. Now let's fast forward to World War II. Two anchor chains on the battleship New Jersey are 1,110 feet in length, and each link weighs 128 pounds as they hold a 2-ton anchor. Chains are all over in our lives. Chains hold dogs, criminals, desktops, pot storage racks in the kitchen, and thousands of other things. And now, a secret for the men in the audience. This is not in the Bible. Gals like chains too. Little bitty ones made of gold. Not to hold 2-ton anchors, but precious stones and metals. The golden chain in our passage today is not a visible chain. It's a term coined by theologians to describe a series of actions that God takes as He saves us from our sins. This chain is more powerful than that Revolutionary War chain because it holds back the forces of evil. It's more powerful than any battleship chain because it keeps the Christian's heart anchored firmly in God's truth and majesty. It is a chain that holds us up and sustains us as we pray, especially when suffering abounds. Now, we often don't know how to pray. The content, not the actions, and we wonder, why me? Or we look at life as practitioners of Islam do, and they say, Inshallah, as Allah wills. We throw up our hands in fatalistic surrender. We often do not know the doctrinal truth about our relationship to God or know about the golden chain that binds us securely to Him and His promises. Well, because God calls us according to His purpose, we must trust God to reveal His purpose. How does He do that? Three things: through God's intercession, through God's intervention, and through God's salvation. Let's look at God's intercession. Intercession in our weakness. In verse 26, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Our weakness in the whole range of human life, not just weakness in prayer. Notice our weakness. The Apostle Paul includes himself in this passage with us as God intercedes in our prayers. Now, the ESV translation is accurate. We don't know what to pray for. The Holy Spirit comes alongside to bear our burden. Do you know the children of God have two intercessors praying on our behalf? First is Christ in heaven. We read about that in Romans 8:34. He is our high priest. We read that in Hebrews 7:25. And the second intercessor is the Holy Spirit, who resides in our hearts. John chapter 14. Whose groanings is Paul talking about? It's not clear whether it's our groanings or the Holy Spirit's groanings. I think context tells us the Holy Spirit. Knowing that we don't know what to pray for, He expresses in His own prayer language our needs, and He matches them perfectly to God's will. We can depend on His perfect intercession in our prayers. Finally, the Holy Spirit intercedes in our hearts. Look at verse 27. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So the one who searches hearts is God the Father through the Holy Spirit. Psalm 139, verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. He knows the mind of the Spirit. How? Well, they are perfectly in harmony. And because God makes His will known, the Spirit intercedes for us. How do we apply that today in 2022? I was talking to some people this week about our reluctance to share our weaknesses with others. That's a normal human reaction, a human reluctance. But when we overcome it, freedom can result. Sharing our weaknesses with God ought to be easy. He already knows everything about us, and He waits for us to express those to Him. The Holy Spirit comes alongside. The Greek word is parakletos, the paraclete, the one who comes alongside to accompany. You carry everything to God in prayer. Aren't you glad the Holy Spirit takes our groanings that are too deep for words, puts them in God language, and brings them to the throne of God? Prayer is a Trinitarian activity. We pray to God the Father in the name of God the Son, according to the leading of God the Holy Spirit. How many persons are there in the Godhead? The Westminster Shorter Catechism, question number 6, tells us there are 3 persons in the Godhead: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And these 3 are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. What do we know about prayer? Let's turn to James Montgomery Boyce, a commentator and pastor. First thing he tells us about what we know about prayer is that we're supposed to pray. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 calls us to do that. Sometimes it's not easy. We must realize what we are doing, praying to the sovereign God. Will it change God's mind? No. Will it change circumstances? Yes, because God has ordained that they should be. Matthew 7:7. Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. We are to be encouraged as we pray. We must trust God to reveal His purpose. Now, second point, through God's intervention. We have another reason for encouragement: the consolation and assurance of the great truth of verse 28. For whom does God intervene? For those who love God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. And we know, this is common knowledge, it's not something new, that for those who love God, who is that? It is Christians. It's us-ins, if I can use a Texan term. It's us-ins. And human sovereignty, human freedom, gets tied up with God's sovereignty. Some people say God's sovereignty ends where human freedom begins. That is blasphemy. God's sovereignty does not depend on, nor is it limited by, human freedom. God intervenes also for things that work together. In the sovereign will of God, all things are made to converge and contribute to the good. Things that by themselves are evil are made to work by God's grace for good. Peter is preaching through Genesis, and he's getting toward the end, and we're coming up on Genesis 50, verse 20. Joseph is talking to his brothers, and he says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." From the Greek word synergeo, we get synergy, working together. Nothing works for evil to the people of God. Finally, God intervenes for those whom God calls. All things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. This assurance of verse 28 does not belong to everybody, but to those called according to His purpose. This calling is God's action exclusively. It's called effectual calling, meaning that what God calls for happens, period. End of discussion. 2 Timothy 1:9 gives us this: God who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Well, how do we apply the truth of Romans 8:28? Let's look first at how not to apply it. It is not a verse to quote when someone is grieving with death, sickness, or other tragedy. Then we want to be like the Holy Spirit and come alongside and not preach a sermon, but just be there. Not as an evangelistic outreach to non-Christians. Not with a smug pat on the back pride, thinking our faith will keep us from bad things. Well, how do we apply it? James Montgomery Boyce again. Understand that it applies to Christians only. But don't good things happen to bad people? What is good? Yes, but remember Romans 3, verses 10 through 12. There is none righteous, no, not one. No one who understand. No one who seeks God. All have turned aside. Good. What is good? The answer is in verse 29. To be conformed to the likeness of His Son. So tragedies in this life are not eternally permanent for the Christian. Are the things God uses in our lives necessarily good in themselves or only in their effect? God can use even bad things to make us Christ-like, and that is good. Knowing is more important than feelings. Some things we need to know as well. Knowing the bad news and the good news of the Bible helps us apply verse 28 to ourselves and others. And I'll use myself as an example. God has a problem with me because I've committed sins or crimes against Him in my thoughts, my words, and my deeds. Now, God is righteous, perfectly righteous, and He cannot accept me the way I am. God is just, and He must punish every sin that I have committed or will commit. And that punishment is death, eternal separation from God and everything good. And the worst part about the bad news is that there is nothing I can do to make myself acceptable to God. But the good news is this. God is love, and in His love He provided a substitute, someone to take the punishment for me. Now, it's clear that no one on earth could do the job, and therefore God the Father sent God the Son to earth to become a man. Jesus is God the Son who became that man. He lived a perfect life. He allowed Himself to be arrested, tried, convicted, and hung on a cross. As Jesus was hanging on the cross, God the Father, knowing all about me, took all of my sins and put them on His innocent Son and punished Him in my place so that Jesus took the wrath of God that I deserve. Jesus died. His body was placed in a tomb, but on the third day after paying for all my sins, He came back from the dead, never to die again. Jesus offers forgiveness and the gift of eternal life with Him to those who trust Him to save them from their sin and eternal condemnation and to a new life with and for Him. Knowing the bad news and the good news is important. Has God intervened in your life? Has God called you? How did you respond? We must trust God to reveal His purpose. Final point through God's salvation, verses 29 and 30. These verses describe the elements in His purpose of verse 28. Verses 29 and 30 confirm the truth of verse 28. And there are five key words that make up the golden chain. And we're going to examine them carefully. First, God's actions before time in verse 29. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be comforted to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. To foreknow, to know beforehand, has many interpretations. Applied to God, it is His eternal prevision where He knows everything. He also predestined. How could God differentiate between people He would choose and others? Some people say it's foresight of faith, that God knew who would believe. So these interpreters teach that predestination is conditioned on God's foreknowledge of faith and people who would choose by their own free will to respond positively to the gospel. This non-reformed view of is the majority view in modern Christianity, and theologians call it the prescient view. The reformed view is this: The ultimate decision for salvation rests with God and not man. It's not dependent on God's foreknowledge of human decisions or responses. What biblical support is there for the Reformed view? No fallen person would ever choose God. We saw that in Romans 3, verses 10 through 12. There is none righteous, no, not one. Man has no desire for God unless the Holy Spirit regenerates him. Faith is a gift that comes from God, from being born again. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 tells us this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not the result of works, so that no one may boast." Only those whom God elects will ever respond to the gospel. We read that in several places in the Bible, in the book of Romans and in 1 Peter. All are God's actions. Why did God choose certain people and not others? Romans 9:15 gives us the answer. "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy." And that is exactly what God told Moses in Exodus 33:19. Deuteronomy 7 is important here as well, why God chose the Jewish people. Poet Ogden Nash wrote a poem, a very short poem, but it's applicable. "How odd of God to choose the Jews." Why did God choose the Jewish people? Because He loved them. God does foresee our faith. He sees all that comes to pass, and He creates faith. Another reason, know in the Bible is much more than knowing a fact or something. It is love. It is a peculiar interest, a delight, an affection, and action. "Therefore, whom He foreknew, He foreloved." It is not what people do, but love for the people themselves. Theologian R.C. Sproul tells us, "Nowhere in Scripture is a foreseen conditional human response ever given as the rationale for the eternal decree by which God fixes for all eternity those whom He ordains and chooses for redemption." To what end is predestination? The Bible tells us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Predestination is always related to our relationship with Christ, that He might be firstborn among many brothers. Where do brothers and sisters come from? Jesus prays to the Father in John 17, verse 2, to give eternal life to all whom You have given to Him, to Jesus. Well, God's actions in time after foreknowledge, predestination before time, and now 30, verse 30, calling. We look at the calling He does. "And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified." He calls in two ways, outward, external, and universal. We know that. As we look at creation, we see what God has made for us. But no one responds positively to this call. Again, Romans 3. But there's also a call inward, internal, and specific to each one of us. It is effectual. It will have the desired response. Justification. The Westminster Shorter Catechism definition of justification is important that we know it and understand it. Justification is an act of God's free grace, wherein He pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in His own, in ourselves. Not the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but so much the more as you see the grace approaching. It's always connected to faith. We're not saved by faith, but through faith. Through God's call, that faith is brought into being. And glorification is the consummation that takes place in the future. So how do we apply that? Where are you on the golden chain? Do you understand what the Bible says about foreknowledge, foreloving, and predestination? The idea of God choosing some people to be saved and not others goes against our human inclination for fairness, doesn't it? We have to start with who God is, the sovereign creator of the universe, and then remember that God's standard for entry into heaven or eternal life is perfection. Comparing ourselves to other people is a wasted effort. It is God's decision. Listen to Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth, God says. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. You may hear others, many of them Christians, criticize predestination. They say it makes salvation arbitrary and makes God out to be a tyrant. No, unless God saves us, we will not look to God for anything. He's not a tyrant for letting some people live their lives as they desire. He is not responsible for their choices. You must deny human freedom, they say. No, predestination restores freedom. You will destroy the motivation for evangelism. No, whoever God elects is way above our pay grade. No human being knows. He calls us to be obedient and share the gospel. If you're struggling whether God has called you, that's a good sign. A committed non-believer will run the other way. We still must continue reaching out to others with the gospel. Hard hearts take time to crack, but God's call is effectual. It will happen. Romans 8, 29 and 30 do not contain all the steps of salvation, but these are the pivotal, important steps. Romans 8, in summary, is it safe to trust God? Are you in a place where you now have no condemnation to be afraid of? That you have nothing to fear from the afflictions of life? Well, as we conclude, we must trust that God will reveal His purpose through God's intercession, through God's intervention, and through God's salvation. The golden chain binds us to God, who picked us before time began and will see us through trials to join Him forever. Amen.